ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Loving and most gracious Father, may You have prepared us now to be ready to worship You by hearing You speaking to us. May You be pleased in Your grace and mercy, O Lord, to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece. Grant him the words You want him to say, and use it by the power of Your Spirit to speak to us, and as we have sung, to quicken us, to revive us, and also to prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray this for the sake of Your honor and glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 6, we'll start at verse 47, and we'll read through verse 63. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of His Word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we again have the privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And to do this, to God's glory and to our good, we first hear God's Word. As you know, in many things, it is so easy to be superstitious. That is, we have ideas and thoughts that are not based on the Word of God. And to that extent, they are superstition. And there is also so much superstition about the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. So may God's Word remove superstition from us. And may we truly partake. Partake even in this way, that we understand how we partake of Jesus Christ as we partake at the Lord's Supper. And that's our theme. How true believers partake of Christ at the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, let's think well upon the relationship that is between these two in the Lord's Supper. That is, the spiritual as related to the physical stuff. When we understand this, we will bring honor to God, and we will be strengthened in the blessing of His covenant on us in the Lord's Supper. So our first point is the true spiritual presence of Christ at this table. The Heidelberg Catechism asks a very important question in question 78. You might want to keep your catechism open from the bulletin there. We're going to be referring to it. In number 78, it asks, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Well, the then is really a follow-up to the earlier question, which we don't have. We didn't go over it, but we went through it last Sunday. About, in number 76, what it means to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink of his shed blood. And you remember, I trust, already there, it became very clear that there is the importance of a believing heart, right? To partake in faith, not just partake, but to take with a believing heart. And it defines it, a believing heart which accepts the suffering and death of Christ to receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. But now in number 78, the Heidelberg Catechism adds this question, and it's really to correct superstition. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Well, as we read John 6, we could have the very same question. Think about it. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And yeah, that can sound very strange. Especially to someone who is not catechized, that is, taught the Word of God, but also to an unbeliever who is outside of the church. And you notice too, we read about it in verse 52 of John 6, the Jews had the same problem. We read it. They quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's like, ugh. Right? So let's consider God's word. And let's be clear on what the answer is. That is, how these two relate. The physical elements, how that relates to Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you know that in the history of the Christian church, already from early days, the church was even charged with being cannibals, with cannibalism. Because of the practice of celebration of the Lord's Supper, they were charged with actually eating human flesh. And then later in history, in the Roman Catholic Mass, they taught, and they still teach, that these two, again, the physical stuff, the elements, how that relates to Jesus Christ. They relate in what they called transubstantiation. And that's exactly, especially what this number 78 in the Heidelberg Catechism is about. Transubstantiation means that the substance of the bread and the substance of the wine is miraculously changed. It's a bit of a big word, but the first part, the trans, means change. And the last part, the substance, that's the essence, the, if you will, ingredients. You know, the stuff that makes bread to be bread, and the wine that makes wine to be wine. And the claim of the Roman Catholic Church in the Mass is that this essence, this stuff, is changed into the actual substance, the essence of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's be, if you will, a little bit fair. Because biblically, we could see that this comes from even a very wrong reading, for example, of Matthew 26. We're not going to go there, but I'll just show you a couple of phrases there. In Matthew 26, Jesus said this, and he's holding up the bread. He said, "This is my body." And he says this, and he holds up the cup, and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant." And it's about this, but also from church history. For example, Luther, he stumbled at this. Luther saw the evil of the Roman Catholic Mass. And yet Luther never had a biblical answer to it. You know, he had many meetings with others, for example, like Zwingli, and they were trying to have a unity of faith about this. But in their debates, Luther kept stubbornly insisting, "But Jesus said, this is my body." So he argued that means Jesus really is there physically. And you see, to Luther, and to many in the Lutheran church still today, when Jesus said, "This is my body," to them that meant that Jesus was physically present. Okay? So Luther rejected transubstantiation because obviously the substance was not changed. And then he presented another idea, which was also superstition, because it wasn't according to God's word. And it was the idea of consubstantiation. So the same idea of substance there, but now instead of trans, it's con. So it is about the substance not really being changed, as was claimed in the Mass, right? And yet, arguing that Jesus was really physically present in the Lord's Supper, and he was present, if you will, through the elements. In other words, the con, or along with, that's what con has to do with, along with the physical elements was the physical presence of Jesus Christ. See how he understood wrongly, superstitiously, the relationship? And again, you know, it sounds kind of vicious to say it's superstition, but we have to remember, brothers and sisters, anything that is not according to God's word, that we believe in, that we teach, that we practice, it's superstition. When you go into other cultures, I really face the reality of what superstition is and how even many Christians are superstitious after we were in Suriname for a little while. Because I saw other religions, and I'm not going to go into detail, obviously, but I saw the religions, and I just saw how it's just one superstition after another. And that's where you come face to face with what really is superstition. So, what is the answer in the Bible? How do the physical elements relate to the presence of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper? And when we want to answer that, it's not just enough to say, well, it's the spiritual presence. Instead, we have to, like every time, we have to be able to see this from the Bible. So let's look very briefly at a few scriptures that help us in this. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, "I am the door." Is Jesus saying that he's changed into a door? Another example is in John 15. That's one of those chapters that are kind of borderline, but I think it's important for catechism students to remember. What's John 15? It's all about the vine and the branches. Right? And there in verse 1 of John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Well, obviously, Jesus isn't saying that he's changed into a door or into a vine. Instead, he's saying that he represents what a door does. That you have to go through him, like going through a door, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the same way, he represents what a true vine is. A true vine gives life to every part of the branches. And without that vine, they don't have life. Right? So you see, when Jesus speaks this way, he is speaking in what we call sacramental language. And that's exactly what we read in answer 78, where it says, it is in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Okay? In other words, it's sacramental language, in the nature and usage of sacraments. And it literally means that physical things are used to speak of spiritual truths. And I've tried to impress that, I was going to say hammer it in, but I don't have a hammer for it, into the minds of the catechism students. That when we talk about sacramental usage or language, it's using physical things to speak of spiritual things, or to show the truth of spiritual things. Okay? It's pretty simple. So in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus says, "This is my body," the "is" means the bread represents his body, right? And then you see how the catechism in answer 79, it says, Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. I kind of smile at that because I think, you know, I could imagine maybe even myself saying, why speak like this? Why not just speak in clear language? Why speak in sacramental language? Well, it says, Christ speaks this way for good reason. He wants to teach us. And then it says, and even more important, he wants to assure us. Now, in our second and third points, we're going to see more of this teaching and the assurance. But before we get there, let's be clear that in these elements of bread and of wine, while we don't have the physical presence of Jesus Christ, we do have his true presence. His spiritual presence. And so we need to think. Think about this idea of having faith in a supposed miracle. You know, of changing bread into the physical flesh of Jesus. Think about it. If it's really changed, but it still looks like bread. It feels like bread. It tastes like bread. Then it's not changed. Right? Why say that? Because, brothers and sisters, the Roman Catholic Church and anyone who partakes in this is not exercising faith in a miracle. It is really a faith that is superstition. And I pray that this is a warning to us, to remind us that, yeah, we can also come to the Lord's Supper out of superstition. That is, we can have ideas about what it is to be at the Lord's Supper and to eat and drink of the bread and the wine. And those ideas don't come from Scripture. So maybe in our discussion time, we can discuss what kinds of superstition we might be prone to, inclined to. But you see, a faith in a true miracle, even of transubstantiation, that means the substance really does change. And you know that Jesus actually did that, right? When Jesus changed water into wine, that was a real transubstantiation. The substance of the water was changed into real wine. It tasted like wine. And you remember the story, it was the best wine. was very obvious it was no longer water. So, it's not unlike Jesus being able to do a miracle of changing the substance of something. Right? But then too, this superstition of the Mass, it resulted in further superstition. This is a little bit of an aside. But we should note that this is always the way it's going to be. When we have ideas that are not biblical and are just superstitious, as we believe them, we will always be led to further and deeper and greater superstition. So here too, there's kind of a downward spiral of it all. It's a degeneration of truth. It's a growing into more and more darkness. So in regards to the further superstition of this idea of transubstantiation at the Lord's Supper, what they call the Mass, I don't know if you know this, but in the Mass, the communicant receives only the bread or the wafer. Do you know why? Well, because if the bread, they say, if it's truly changed into the flesh, well, the flesh contains blood, right? So you only need the bread and you get both. That's why. But obviously, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He gave both the bread and the wine, because they both represented His real physical body and His real physical blood that He poured out. And so you see, just as the bread and the cup are physically present, so Jesus is present, but spiritually. And then, we are then further taught and we are assured. Let's go to our second point. We hear about the true spiritual nourishment from Christ. Here we want to simply understand the relationship between the physical elements and Jesus giving true spiritual nourishment. When Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread, and unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Jesus was speaking in terms of spiritual nourishment there. So He was speaking again sacramentally, using physical things to teach a spiritual truth. So remember, the sacraments are signs. And later we'll reflect on how they're seals. But they are signs. And the Lord's Supper is especially a sign to show something. To show that just like you need physical food to be able to live, so too you need Jesus. As it were, for spiritual food and drink, you need Jesus to have eternal life. And you see, that's what our scripture in John 6 is all about. Think about it. Earlier in John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people by a miracle. 5,000 people. He used 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He fed them. And they all ate. And they all had more than they could eat. Now, did Jesus do this because, you know, He felt bad that people were there and they were so hungry and they were so poor? That's a story you'll hear sometimes. No. In fact, it doesn't even say they were hungry or poor. It does say that it was about supper time. And verse 4 says that the Passover was near. So think about it. Kind of put yourself there. As these people are thinking about Passover, and it's supper time, Jesus feeds them by a great miracle. And He does it to teach them about Himself. To show them in such a vivid way that He is the Passover. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, He is our Passover who was crucified for us. That's what they saw there in physical stuff. And you see, that's the context for Jesus to speak more about the bread. Not physical bread, but like in verse 41, the bread which came down from heaven, which is He Himself, right? And that's why Jesus says in verse 47 following, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, because I'm the bread of life. See, that's the context for Jesus then talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So Jesus spoke in this way for a real expression of true spiritual nourishment to everlasting life. And that's why he said, it's not like your fathers ate the man and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So, brothers and sisters, let us see that in the Lord's Supper, we are given a sign of this true spiritual nourishment. As we partake, we confess that we need this eating, this nourishment in Jesus Christ. Look at answer 79, where it says, He wants to teach us by His Supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls, spiritual food and drink, right? For our souls, to eternal life. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith, Jesus teaches us that He is our nourishment. The little bit of bread that we're going to take, the little bit of wine that we're going to take, is to teach you and me that. And then also, right in this context, we need to see that there's a pledge from God here. You notice, the Heidelberg Catechism goes on and says, but even more important, He wants to assure us, first, later we'll look at the second one, but first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in His true body and blood, as surely as we received with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of Him. So, just as sure as you take this physical bread and this physical wine, God is pledging, He is sealing something to you and me in the Lord's Supper. But remember, this is a covenant meal, right? And that means that there is, if you will, a two-way aspect, right? Two ways to this pledge. You know, we talk about covenant worship. That means God speaks and we respond, right? That's the two ways, right? So also in terms of this pledge, there's two ways. So first of all, the one way is that we confess, and we even pledge, that we know that we need nourishment. We need Jesus Christ. We pledge and we promise, in the sense that we will do our duty to get that nourishment. So, you know, it's just like our daily bread. We are to pray for it. But it also means that we are to do our duty to get it. So our prayer is for God to bless our work. If we don't go to work, don't waste your time praying for daily bread. Because there's no work for God to bless. Right? Well, in the same way, as we confess we need nourishment, again, spiritual nourishment, right? Then we have to do our duty to get it. And we do that by listening to the preaching of the Word, by reading the Word, by thinking about how that Word applies to us. So as I face questions in life, I think about, I reflect on what I know from the Bible and what I've heard. And I seek a truth and so on. So I pray, I worship together with others. I have fellowship. All of these are ways that I get nourished. Spiritual food and drink in Jesus Christ. And you see, as I do this, as I confess, as you confess, and we pledge that we need Jesus Christ for nourishment, for everlasting life, then in the Lord's Supper, God actually also pledges, He seals to us that word, which of course is ultimately Jesus Christ, the living word, right? That will nourish us daily in our life. And that's why Jesus says in John 6:57, which we read, as the living Father sent me. You know, Jesus could have just said, as the Father sent me, but he said, as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. That's pledge, that's promise to you in the Lord's Supper as you partake. See, it's shown in the bread and wine as you take of the Lord's Supper. We take these as signs and seals of that spiritual nourishment. So the Lord's Supper speaks. Yeah, it's a means of grace. Not a means of saving grace, but it is a means of grace in that we are strengthened in God's covenant with us. So that, as we heard, our pledge is strengthened as we partake, and His pledge to us is also strengthened. We are made more sure of it. And then, brothers and sisters, we need to see and we need to hear that, you know, in having the true spiritual presence of Christ, as we saw in our first point, and in having true spiritual nourishment in Christ, as we just saw now in our second point, when we have those two, we also have participation in Jesus Christ. And let's briefly see that in our third point, our last point. So the true spiritual participation in Christ. You notice, question 79, it asks, why does Paul speak of participation in the body and blood of Christ? And the answer is, Christ speaks in this way for good reason. He wants to teach us, and we saw that already. And then it says, but even more important, he wants to assure us. And the first one we already saw too. That's about the pledge for nourishment, right? But then it also says, secondly. So here's the second reason, good reason, that Christ wants to assure us in the Lord's Supper. Second, that all His suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Do you see it? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that's our participation in Jesus Christ. It's as if we ourselves personally suffered and died and paid for our sins. And so we have forgiveness because we paid the price for it. And we also have newness of life because we participate in Christ's resurrection, right? Just like we read for the law in Romans 6. Just to remind us, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also should walk in newness of life. And then it says, for if we have been united in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be united together in the likeness of His resurrection. And then also when we heard Romans 6 verse 8, for our assurance. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And it's so clear how the one is related to the other. And you see, that's what's given to us as a sign in the Lord's Supper. A sign of our real participation in Jesus Christ. We share. We participate in His true body and blood by entering into His death and His resurrection. So you see how it flows out of His true presence, the spiritual nourishment. It naturally has to lead to participation, right? We are together in Jesus Christ. But, brothers and sisters, you notice how that participation has worked in us. It says, through the working of the Holy Spirit. So it's very obvious. That participation in Jesus Christ is not worked in you and me because we physically eat at the Lord's Supper. Instead, as we eat with a believing heart, we are given a sign of this, that it's really true. That's the assurance. That's how it strengthens us. It's really true. It's as true as this bread. It's as true as this wine. That's all true. I have part and parcel with Jesus Christ. I have participation in His death and in His resurrection. So the actual working is through the Holy Spirit. And let's remember, how does the Holy Spirit work? I trust you all know the answer. It is through the Word, right? Just like Jesus said in John 6:63. Listen to this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Do you see? There's a spiritual power. The very power of God, the very power of the Spirit in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in our daily lives so that we have a participation in Jesus Christ, in His suffering and death, and in His resurrection to life. And I don't want to go through it all over again, but in Romans 6, we went over it. That means we died to sin. We're no longer slaves to it. No longer rules us. We don't have to obey it in its lusts. And we also have risen again to newness of life. So we walk in righteousness. And you see, in the Lord's Supper, we're given assurance that this is our participation in Jesus Christ. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, in all that we have heard, now we are about to proceed to the Lord's Supper. I pray that we all see. I pray that you personally will see that in this Holy Supper, the Lord Jesus, in a sense, is putting His loving arms around you. And He is saying, you are mine. I have given my love for you. I paid for your sins with my death. And by rising from death, I gave you newness of life. So you are mine. I'll never let you go. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, bless your word to us, that we may now partake of the Lord's Supper for your glory and for our good. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.